Our text this morning is not from the Gospel of Mark. If those of you who like a change will be glad to know, we're changing to 1 Peter this morning and next week as well in a new series, which will take us with some interruptions because of Mother's Day and other special Sundays through to the end of June, a series called Being Involved at West London Alliance Church. You'll see that title of the series announced on the top of your bulletin, and this morning's title as well. Wholeheartedly Here on Sundays is the name of the sermon, and the text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Here's what it says. And coming to him, that is to Jesus, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's our text. Let me explain to you why it's our text this morning. Being involved in West London Alliance Church is a five-part series of sermons because I want to give you five answers to the question, what does it mean to be involved at West London Alliance Church? We are always in the position of having people visiting us, and some of them are very deliberately visiting us with the idea of trying us on for size, wondering if this might be a good church for them to be involved in. And one of the questions that they might ask of you or of me is, well, tell me a bit about your church. I mean, what's involved in being involved here? And it'd be good for us to have a ready answer to that. So I've got a ready answer. I want to share it with you over 5 weeks. And in these 5 weeks, looking at the five parts of the answer, root in Scripture each aspect of what I would say, personal opinion, are the essential ingredients to being involved at West London Alliance. Now, we're free to disagree on this. You might like four of my points and not the fifth or something, and that would be your answer. You should say, well, no, this is off the record, but my answer is in three parts or whatever. But here's my five-part answer, and I hope I can convince you over the weeks to come that these are essential aspects of life at any biblical church as we are striving to be. The first part of the answer, what's involved in being involved at West London Alliance Church, you see in the sermon title, it's a matter of being wholeheartedly here on Sundays. And it's my intention to show you how being wholeheartedly here on Sundays is an essential part of being involved. But just so that you don't, you know, curl up and wither away in suspense, because it's going to take us about 8 or 9 weeks to get through these five parts with the interruptions that we're planning, let me give you the whole formula. What's involved in being involved at West London Alliance Church? First of all, a matter of being wholeheartedly here on Sundays. But secondly, it's a matter of being involved in a small group of one sort or another, and I'll explain that to you and try to tie it to Scripture next week, Lord willing. And then besides that, because we're a big operation with hundreds of people and there's lots of work to be done, the third part of being involved in the church is finding something to do, taking up an area of responsibility. And I'll show you from Scriptures what you should think about that. And then, you knew this was coming because there's a price tag to most good things in life, and most of the good things in life aren't actually free. The fourth component part of involvement is giving to the work of the church. And I do mean money. We'll get to that eventually. Might want to skip that week, but I hope you won't. And then the fifth part of the formula, what's involved in being involved at West London Alliance Church, is outreach. And here it gets complicated because I hope you know we have a four-part strategy for outreach. So the fifth part is a four-part answer. What's involved in being involved in West London Alliance Church? Being wholeheartedly here on Sundays, being involved in a small group, finding some area of service, giving your money faithfully, and taking up the challenge to do outreach, which is a four-part thing. And we'll get to that on a Sunday just before the summer, which is, I think, pretty neat, because then the summer comes and you have all the opportunities for outreach that vacation and recreation and extra time give you. So that's the plan. But for starters, let me show you that an essential part of being involved here at this church is being wholeheartedly here on Sundays. And we get that to that, I think, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and the answer to a question, which I think this text enables us to answer. The question is, what is it exactly we are doing here on Sundays? That would be a good thing for us to agree on. And it might be fascinating to find out that there isn't much agreement on that. If you ask, you know, 20 people chosen at random from this crowd, you could do this for yourself afterwards. Ask 20 people, what do you think we're doing here on Sundays? You might get, you know, 20 or 21 answers from people who have different ideas on what it is that's supposed to be happening here. Let me show you from the Scriptures what's supposed to be happening here, what I think we are here to do. And I hope you'll see as I show you from the Scriptures that this is an essential, that you really can't say you're involved at West London Alliance Church if you're skipping out on what goes on regularly on Sundays around here. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. What is it exactly we are doing here on Sundays? Part A, we are coming close up to Christ. Please write it that way. We are coming close up to Christ. It doesn't say that in your English Bible, but I remind you, we're reading in translation. It says in the New American Standard Translation, "and coming to him as to a living stone." But the word translated "coming" has some prefixes and grammatical things going on that makes it more like coming close up to Christ. And that's something that ought to be happening here as we gather together. Notice from the context that Peter the Apostle is not speaking about the kind of proximity to God that you can experience when you go out for a walk in a beautiful part of the world. You might find your nature hikes or strolling down the fairway of a golf course a religious experience. It might be something that draws you close to God. But it's not that kind of experience that the apostle's talking about here. He's talking about the coming close up to Christ, the contact you make with Jesus Christ when you gather together with other believers in a setting such as this for the purposes for which we are here. This is not the whole answer. You see the comma at the end of the line, but it's the first part of the answer. What is it exactly we're doing here on Sundays? We're coming close up to Christ. Now notice some things. Peter is saying that your experience in coming into contact with one another as living stones, we'll see this more clearly in a minute, is a matter of coming to Christ. And you get to Christ by getting close to the people of Christ. If that sounds like an off-balance statement, let me show you that it's not just Peter the Apostle who makes this connection between your contact with the people of Christ and your contact with Christ. But Paul the Apostle does it as well. He does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd be glad to have you turn there with me so I can show you 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the degree to which it's true that your contact with Jesus Christ is determined by your contact with the people, the followers of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a chapter in which the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of a human body to describe us in contact with one another. Perhaps you're familiar with this analogy. He says that Christ is like the head of a human body, and then we are all like the various members of the body, the parts of the body. Some of us are like a foot. Two of us can be like the foot. And some of us are like thumbs or hands or whatever. We're all connected to each other like the parts of a body are connected to each other, and we're all connected to Christ the way the parts of the body are connected to Christ. Well, here's what he says about that, 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For even as the body is one," please read along with me, I mean not out loud, but I want you to see what happens here. Read out loud if you want. "Even as the body is one, and yet has many members," okay, many parts, "and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body," here's what I want you to see. It says, "so also is Christ." Now, if you're reading with understanding, that ought to shock you. And congratulations on composing yourself and not showing your shock any more than you did. But it should say, think about it, it should say, "even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the church." You see how it ought to say that? I mean, who am I to tell you what the Bible ought to say? But that's the grammatical sense of it. He says, as the body has a lot of parts, so the church has a lot of parts. So as the body, so is the church. But he doesn't say that. He says, so is Christ. And the point there is, it's subtle, but it's really clear there if you see it. The point there is that the church is so much the presence of Christ in the world, the place where Christ is seen in the world. It is so much, it's so closely tied to Jesus Christ that it practically is Christ. No, it's not. It isn't Christ. Christ is a person, the second person of the Trinity. He sits at the right hand of God. He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He reigns over the whole world. All that, yes. But still, the church is so vitally connected to Christ that the church practically is Christ, and that shows up in the language here. The apostle says, so also is Christ, when he means so also is the church. And then he explains in verse 13 the means of that kind of place that the church has practically Christ himself in the world with verse 13. He says, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." So here we all are, believers in Jesus Christ. We've been made to drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in all of us, the same Holy Spirit. We're connected to each other like the knee bone's connected to the arm bone and so on. We're all connected together like parts of the body, and Christ dwells in us by his Spirit, and so we're all one together, and we're practically the presence of Christ in the world. So now we flip from Paul back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and you see what he's saying. How do you come to him? What does he mean, coming close up to Christ as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God? He's talking about getting connected with one another. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. As you come together and get built in the shape that God means for you to be as part of a church, you are coming close up to Christ. And that's something that should be happening when we are coming together, because coming together is coming close to Christ. Get it? Christ is represented in the world by us. So we're at a comma, and we're going to go on. That's not the whole thing, but that's the start of it. Notice, too, from the context, that coming to Christ is the same as believing in Christ. See in verse 6, the second part, he who believes in him, the person who believes in Jesus Christ, shall not be disappointed. Verse 7, this precious value, then, is for you who believe. So we saw a few weeks ago, metaphorically speaking, seeing is believing. When the Bible talks about seeing the light or seeing Christ, it means believing in the light, believing in Christ. Here, coming is believing. Coming to Christ, getting close to Christ, is a matter of entrusting yourself to him. And maybe you can begin to see what the church has to do with it. We learn to learn to entrust ourselves to Christ. We get stronger in our faith as we get more closely connected with one another. That's what he's saying. That answers our question. What is it exactly we're doing here on Sundays? In the first place, we're coming close up to Christ. In the second place, part B, we're being built up as a spiritual house. We're being built up as a spiritual house. And that's exactly what it says there in verse 5. You see it? Being built up as a spiritual house. Now, the house thing is one of the analogies of Scripture. We've already looked at the body analogy. And you have to remember, whenever you talk about this body of believers, you're using that analogy. You're describing your fellow Christians as, you know, body parts with all of those interesting implications. That's one picture of the church. Another picture in Scripture is the church as the bride of Christ. There we are considered in our most lovely form. We all together are like the bride, and Christ is like the bridegroom, and we're looking forward to the great day of the feast, the return of Jesus Christ. Get it? Okay, so the church is like a body. The church is like a bride. Here's another analogy. The church is like a house. Church is like a house made of stones. And each one of you who come close to Christ in this way are one of the stones. And you fit in with the other stones. And Christ himself is the choice and precious cornerstone. Peter says that here. Paul said that in other places as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, meaning either that the apostles and prophets themselves were the first stones and were built on them like you're built on a foundation, or maybe means the message that they preached, the gospel that they communicated, was the foundation, and it was their foundation, and were built on the truth that the apostles and prophets preached. Take it either way, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There, Paul the Apostle says the very same thing as Peter is saying here in 1 Peter chapter 2, telling us that our destiny, God's intention for us, is to get structured together in such a way that we're like so many stones in a stone house. And it's not just any old stone house. It's not a residential place. It's not a fortress. It's not a cottage. It's a temple. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, that the house that we're being built up to be is a temple. Why are we to be built up in a temple? Well, Peter the Apostle explains by mixing the metaphor, and so gives us part C in the answer. What is it exactly we're doing here on Sundays? We're coming close up to Christ, comma, being built up as a spiritual house, comma, being built up for a holy priesthood. That's what it says in verse 5 as well. Being built up for a holy priesthood. And here is a apostolic mixing of the metaphors. In the first place, he says, think of yourself as a stone coming together with other stones, attached to Christ, and you're like a house. What kind of house? A temple. Why? Because of what goes on in the temple. What goes on in the temple? Well, priests do their priestly office in there, and you are the priests. And some sticklers for detail would say, wait a minute, I'm not a priest, I'm a stone in the wall. And Peter wants you to think of yourself as both. You're part of the house in which the priests do their work, but you're one of the priests as well. And what we're learning there, what we're seeing, is that God's intention for us in the world as members of a church, as believers connected to one another, is the same function as the priests had in the Old Testament. So you need to think about yourself as a priest. You see that in verse 9. Peter says, you are a chosen race. That's sort of a nondescript label. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. It's nondescript to be called a holy nation. It's sort of nondescript to be called a people for God's own possession, simply to say that God's got you and he forms you into a race, into a nation, into a people. But what kind of race, what kind of nation, what kind of people? It's there in that other phrase from verse 9, a royal priesthood. God means for us to do what priests do. And you need to understand what Old Testament priests do to get the point. We will get on to the point, but before we do any further, we need to ask a question. With these two phrases being built up, we have another question, so we interrupt ourselves to answer it. The question is, how exactly are we to be built up? Because we're being built up as a spiritual house, we're being built up for a holy priesthood, we're coming close to Christ by being built up. Someone should be asking, how exactly does that happen? How exactly are we to be built up? And Jesus had an answer for that. He gave it in John chapter 8. No need to turn there. I'll quote it for you. But Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. Of course, the opposite would be true. If you don't abide in his word, if you don't remain in the truth, then you're not a disciple, and you won't know the truth, and the truth won't set you free. But if you abide in his word, then you will be set free, because the truth will set you free, because you'll know the truth, because that's what disciples do. That's what disciples know. So here's the Lord's answer to the question, how exactly are we to be built up? By abiding in the truth of the Bible. By abiding in the truth of the Bible. That's how we get built up. That's the Lord's answer. And when the Lord spoke those words in John chapter 8, Peter was there. So here's Peter many years later writing a letter, and you'll be happy to know he has the same answer. It comes in the context of our passage this morning. Being built up as a spiritual house, being built up as a holy priesthood. How are we exactly to be built up? Well, look at the context. Go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 22. And Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. That's one way in which we're built up, by obeying the truth. You can write that beside verse 22. By obedience to the truth, by obeying the truth. That's how we're built up. And then verse 23 of chapter 1. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. You've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. So how are we to be built up? By being born again through the word. The new birth, being regenerated or being born again, happens through the Bible, happens through the truths of the Bible. So our souls are purified as we obey it. We're born again through it. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. This was the word. The word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Verse 25, by the word of the Lord preached. As the word of the Lord is preached, all being well, you're built up in the faith. And then we get to verse 2, which is really immediate context. Chapter 2, verse 2. Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, or may grow up to salvation, it's literally. So how are we to be built up? By longing for the pure milk of the word. By longing for the pure milk of the word. So how are we to be built up? Jesus says, by abiding in the truths of the Bible. Peter says the same thing. By obeying the truth, by being born again through the truth, by having the word of the Lord preached to you, by longing for the pure milk of the word by which you may grow in respect to salvation. And we stop right there to observe that we've come to one answer to the question, what are we supposed to be doing here on Sundays? The answer would be, and here's one of the great purposes for our gathering together in this setting, Sunday by Sunday, we are gathering to be built up by the word of God. What are we doing here exactly on Sundays? Well, all being well, we're being built up by the word of God. That means that it's quite possibly a legitimate complaint when someone talking about the church they attend would say, but we're not being fed. And you hear that a lot, don't you? People say that. How's church? Fine, been there for a long time. How's it going? Well, we're just not being fed. That would not be illegitimate whining. That's not a matter of pointing at something that doesn't matter and making a complaint about it. If it's true, if you're not being fed, it's a legitimate complaint. It is, because one of the things that's got to be happening here on Sundays, one of the things that should be happening in every church on Sunday, is that the people of God are being fed by the Word of God, by the Word preached. I realize that this sort of puts me in a funny position to be telling you this while trying to do this, but there it is. And there's another side to it as well, which I'm in the position to talk to you about. If it's a legitimate complaint from the pew, we're not being fed, in whatever circumstances that's true, then it's a legitimate complaint from the pulpit for a preacher to say, But they're not showing up prepared to be fed. And what I'm saying is that the whole idea of God speaking through a person as the Bible's open and explained to you is really a two-way street. And if you have a right, as you do, to expect to be fed by the Bible, then you have an obligation, you do, to come prepared to be fed, which would mean it's your moral obligation to be awake and alert while the word is being preached, as it's my obligation in this position to be awake and alert while preaching. You know that story about the preacher who said, one day I dreamed I was preaching a sermon, and then I woke up and discovered that I was. There's an obligation on the part of the preacher to stay wide awake, you know, to be here entirely, not to drag in and say, well, pardon me, I had a rough weekend, and I'll just throw something together here. No, I need to be all here. You need to be all here as well, awake and alert and intense, as you should be, because we believe that something important is going on here. God is speaking through this guy at the front, through this guy that by the consent of the leadership does this each week. God is speaking. This is how he does it, through the word preached. So we need to be intense. I need to be. You need to be. I remember reading about Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of God's word in the 20th century, preached in London, England from 1939 till, well, he retired in the 60s and died in 1980. But great, great preacher, had a huge influence upon his congregation and, in fact, the whole world. And he was a very intense person. He was a nervous little Welshman. And it shows up in the tapes. You hear the Welsh roll and so on. But very, very intense. He had this strange thing about him. When he finished preaching, he would always leave the room. I mean, it didn't look very friendly. But he'd always come back and then shake hands and greet people and counsel them and pray with them and so on. But he always left the room for a couple minutes. You know why? Because he consistently preached himself his shirt would be dripping wet with sweat. That's it. He preached himself into a sweat. That's what I was trying to say. And he was a medical doctor and knew that this was bad for you. So he always slip out, put on a dry shirt. Then he'd come back and greet people. But that was his intensity. He was dripping wet at the end of a sermon because he was doing something so important. And that reminds me of a young Christian I knew when I was a young Christian, a guy named Larry. He was a hippie who was saved back in the early 70s, about the time of my conversion, out of the hippie movement into the Jesus freak movement. So he was a bona fide Jesus freak back in the days when there were those interesting people around. And he was really, really intense about the Word of God. I was at a weekend famine for compassion kind of thing, and we were there, so we're getting ready for church, and he's putting on his shirt, and he says, oh, church, yeah, he said, I always sit right at the edge of my pew, I'm just so absorbed, this guy is speaking for God, and then I always get my shirts always dripping wet at the end of the sermon, because I've just been listening so intensely. Oh, that's right, you know, I'm happy to say that my shirt is usually dry at the end of the service, and happy for you if your shirts are dry too, but the intensity of Martin Lloyd-Jones in preaching is something that I should learn from. And the intensity of my Jesus freak friend Larry is something that you can learn from, because we ought to come with an air of expectation. We ought to come determined to hear from God, however possible it is for you to do that in the circumstances. And, you know, that being the case, we not only have an obligation to benefit as much as we can from the preaching of the word, but you have an obligation to ensure that the people around you also are able to hear from God without distraction. That means that we all need to come to church not only alertly and awake and intensely, but also with some self-control and some courtesy and consideration towards other people. We ought to be careful not to make a distraction to people who are hearing from God. So, you know, if you're the kind of person who doesn't routinely sit still for 75 minutes without having to go to the little room, then you should routinely be a person who sits at the back so that you can sort of slip out without much interruption. If you're a person who, for good reason, likes to sit at the front and nature or the nursery calls and you have to slip out, then you should slip back and stay at the back rather than coming all the way down to the front and creating a distraction. We all ought to be helping each other be intense in our concentration of the Word of God, because what's going on here is supposed to be a very integral part of your relationship to God. And where there is self-control in the name of courtesy, there needs to be child control in the name of courtesy as well. So when your little gaffers get to the age of 8 and start sitting through church rather than going to children's church, you need to carefully instruct them about the need to sit very quietly and concentrate and not distract anybody. And if their little bladders require you to take them out before the 75 minutes is up, then when you bring them back in, you know, sit at the back again. Don't come forward. Don't create distractions, because this is something important that's going on. We're to be hearing from God through the ongoing ministry of the word preached. And all of that is in partial answer to the question, what are we doing here on Sundays? The answer is we're being built up by the Word of God. And so the sermon time is big and important. And that's not all, because we're at a comma back on the page, being built up for a holy priesthood. Now we get on to the final part of the sentence, part D. And we are offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's right there in verse 5. We are coming close up to Christ, being built up as a spiritual house, being built up for a holy priesthood, and we are offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Earlier I said that what God wants us to be is like the priests of the Old Testament. We're to be a house in which the priests function. We're to be the priests functioning. And what was it that the priests were doing that God wants us to do? They were offering sacrifices. And that's what God calls us to do when we gather together. We're to gather to offer sacrifices. You see that in our text, and on again to verse 9, where we are described as a royal priesthood. And then Peter says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What priests do is they proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you know, the first place to proclaim the excellencies is to God himself. Then you can go from here and proclaim the excellencies to the people who see how you live. But giving up to God the praise by which his excellencies are proclaimed is one of the functions of the church, one of the reasons we're here. The writer to the Hebrews, whoever he might be, says the very same thing at the conclusion of Hebrews. In chapter 13, verse 15 says, through him then, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. He's thinking of us as priests. He's explained in Hebrews that Jesus is the great high priest. So he says, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, like the priest did. They were continually offering up sacrifices, so that's what we're to do. And what does he mean? Well, he explains. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. When your lips express thanks to the name of God, you are offering up a sacrifice. Now, there's more to it than that. You haven't fulfilled the whole duty of your life as a priest by simply taking part in thanksgiving services. And verse 16 goes on to explain that. It says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, same topic here, with such sacrifices as doing good and sharing, God is pleased. So God means for you to go from here, where you've been offering up sacrifices of thanksgiving, and live a life in which you do good, and in which you share with one another the Christian life with all its component parts. And that's a sacrifice pleasing to God as well. But God means for us to be offering up these sacrifices. And the first one mentioned in Hebrews is a sacrifice of praise. So that's what we're here to do. It's part of making known the greatness of God. We make it in one another's hearing. We make known the greatness of God to God himself as we praise him. And that puts an exact finger on the other purpose for which we meet. In answer to the question, what are we doing here exactly on Sundays? On the one hand, we're being built up by the Word of God as it's preached and we receive it. And on the other hand, we're giving up praises to God. Like Jim Elliot talked about in his journals, we gaze and we glory and we give ourselves again to God. That's what's supposed to be going on here as well. A giving up of yourself to God in the time and energy it takes to praise him. And for that matter, you see many of the lyrics in the songs we sang today as an example, in giving up yourself. Here's the metaphor gets mixed again. We're stones in the house, so the priests have some place to work. We're the priests who do the work. Now we're the sacrifices the priests raise up. We give up ourselves to God. We're priests who offer up ourselves to God in praise. And that, right there, is the purpose of music in church. That's the measure of music in church. It doesn't actually matter if the kind of music that a church uses suits your fancy in terms of your favorite tunes or your most cherished remembrances of church when you were in a different place. The purpose of music is to give you a means of giving yourself and your praise and thanksgiving to God. That's the measure of music. So, you know, the church hasn't just adopted one particular art form. You say, we worship Jesus Christ, and we don't care at all about sculpture and watercolors, but music. We are the champion of the cause of music. We defend the arts in that regard. It's not a matter of that. It's not a matter of holding on to our favorite art form and cherishing music. It's a matter of cherishing God and doing something in that cherishing. It's a matter of lifting up our hearts to God. So the measure of the music of a church is it facilitating this most important function, one of these two most important functions. Is it enabling the people to give themselves to God? That's what is supposed to be happening when the music's playing, when the worship team is leading us. They're leading us in a giving up of ourselves to God. And I really appreciated the selection of songs today because they all had something to do with that, all had to do with, you know, lifting up our hearts, lifting up our hands as a token of our whole lives, lifting up our praise to God. That's what's supposed to be happening here. Again, it's important to be wholeheartedly here on Sunday. No good to be here grudgingly. No good to be here half awake. You need to be here and participating in what's going on here. And what's going on here is that people are being built up by the Word of God, and people are gazing and glorying and giving themselves again to God. That's the purposes for which we meet. Now, having said all of that, and let me just ignore the fact that this is, to a large degree, an awkward thing for me to talk to you about. This is me talking to you about me. But let me say, in terms of a personal qualification to all of this, that there's a very important consideration for all of us in regard to this important function of church. And it's in view of the answer to the question, what are we supposed to be doing here on Sunday? We're supposed to be being built up by the Word of God. We're supposed to be giving ourselves in praise and thanksgiving and commitment to God. And what that means is that you need to measure your involvement in this church or whatever church you belong to. You need to determine your continued involvement in the church in those two regards, which means, and here it gets really personal, if for any number of reasons you find it irritating to listen to me preaching the Word of God, you got a problem. Because, well, I've been here for the longest time, and it looks like I'm going to stay for quite a long time to come. Unless I do something really dumb and get asked to leave, I intend to stay here, which means that, you know, more or less, with a few guest preachers notwithstanding, you can always look forward to the summer when I'm away, but for the most part, I'm going to be the guy standing here at this podium with the Bible open, doing the explaining, doing the proclaiming. And if that works for you, then you've got half the thing licked, because it needs to be working for you. You need to be able to hear God through my preaching. But if for any number of reasons it doesn't work for you, then it's a really significant thing. And it would be just bad for your soul and wrong of you to say, well, you know, I go to that church, don't much like the preacher, but I sit through it. You have to do more than sit through it. You have to hear God speak through it. And if for any number of possible reasons I just bug you, or I've done something to offend you, and you have a hard time listening to God because, you know, you keep hearing my voice and seeing my face and thinking, oh, that guy's really getting on my nerves. How long has it been? 15 years? You're kidding. How old is he? If you're of that mind, you need to do something. And maybe there's something we can do. You know, maybe we can go out for coffee together and you can give me a chance to apologize for the thing I did. Maybe I didn't even know I did it. That's possible. Maybe I've done something to offend you and I need to repent of that and correct that, and we could be friends. And then you could, we don't need to be friends, but you need to be able to listen to me. So, you know, I'm open for coffee this week. And don't want to drink too much, so line up. We'll make appointments. But if it's more subliminal than that, or if it's more foundational than that, maybe my theology is to you a profound problem. Maybe my view of God is to your mind so far from what the Bible says God is that you can't hear me explain the Word of God without seeing that theology come out, and you keep thinking, no, that's not the God of the Bible. If that's your position, all I want to say to you this morning is you got a very significant problem. And you really got a couple of choices here in regard to this important part of church life. You either have to change your attitude towards me, and maybe we can do that together. Maybe we can meet together and you can see that I'm not, you know, meaning to be as irritating as I am to you. Or maybe we can talk theology and I can show you that I'm just taking what the Bible says seriously, and if, you know, maybe you're wrong. It's possible. So maybe you could change your attitude towards me so that you could hear the Word preached. If that's not possible, then the only option for the good of your soul is to change your church or to change your preacher, but I'm ruling that as a possibility right now. You could try to get something going, but change your attitude towards the preaching, or change churches so that you can sit under the ministry of a man you respect. And I try to say that without guile and without sounding like I'm, you know, loading myself up for compliments or something. It's the way it goes. A big part of church life is to hear the Word preached. You've got to get to a place where the Word is preached effectively in your life. Change your attitude, change your preacher, change your church, but you got to make the changes if you're unable to receive the Word of God. It's a big part of church life. And along with it, now that I've said that, let me say the other thing. You need to be in a church where you are able to freely and happily give yourself to God in praise and thanksgiving through the music. Now, this is really tricky because it's much more a matter of personal preference even than preaching. And people have their strong biases about the music. And maybe God is calling you to be open-minded because it's not the tunes you like, it's not the tradition you like, but you need to be in a church where the music serves the purpose for which it's played. That is, the music, the hymns, the choruses, and the music that's performed enables you to give yourself to God in praise and thanksgiving. If you're in this church or a church and the music just grates you so badly that week by week you're grinding your teeth and getting through it and saying, oh, I hate how they do that. These are not the good old days, or whatever you would say. Maybe we're way behind the times. You wish we'd get with it. And Christian rap is where it's heading and we're not there yet, and that bugs you. Whatever it is that we're doing wrong, same choices before you, right? Change your attitude towards the music, or maybe you need to change your attitude towards the musicians. Maybe you can do that. Buy them coffee after you finish with me. Change your attitude or change your church. The other option, of course, like changing your preacher, you could change the music. And the music does change from time to time. That to you, some of you, is a great delight. Some of you came into the church at the time when the music wasn't working for you. Now it's working wonderfully. But the trouble is, if it's working wonderfully for you, it's not working at all for some other people. So there are always people that have this choice before them. Can I change my attitude so that I can give myself to God in praise while the music's going on? Or do I have to change churches? And please understand me. I would not delight to know that with this sermon, you left once and for all. I mean, it would not do my soul or my track record any good to see a 15% decline in attendance following April 30th. But it might be good for your soul to make a change. It might be necessary for your soul to go to a place where you can hear the word preached and benefit from it and be built up by it, and then enter into the praise of the people as they lift up their voices in song. Very important considerations. So I don't mean at all to be callous or cavalier about this. I sure don't mean to chase anybody away. But here's what we're doing here on Sundays. We're being built up in the Word. We're giving ourselves to God in praise. And you may have an attitude change or some other change before you can enter wholeheartedly into life at church. Because it's the first part of being involved here at West London Alliance Church, being wholeheartedly here on Sundays. Why? Because we are to be a priesthood. We are to be offering up spiritual sacrifices to God as we are built up by His Word.